Well, Lord, we bless you, God. We come together and worship your holy name. Lord, as we gather here, even in preparation, God, we anticipate a Sunday with your anointing, God, and with your presence, God. And as people are watching this, wherever they are, wherever you guys are, Lord, we just pray that your presence is made known, Lord, that they would feel your presence, that we would feel your presence as we worship you here, God. We're going to sing songs here that speak to the fact that your name makes mountains shake and crumble. Your name makes the oceans roar and tumble. And the angels will bow down and we will rejoice. And Lord, we get so much goodness, Lord, and joy out of shouting your name, Lord. So we gather together here and just honor your name, because it's at your name that all of this happens. You spoke it into existence, God. So we ask for your anointing here as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Yeah, Lord. Yes, Lord.
At your name, the mountains shake and crumble. At your name, the oceans roar and tumble. At your name, angels will bow, the earth will rejoice, your people cry out. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, endless praise. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, oh Lord. At your name, the morning breaks in. Creation sings your story. At your name, angels will bow, the earth will rejoice, your people cry out. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, endless praise. To shout your name, oh Lord.
There is no one.
There is no one like our God. We will praise you, praise you. There's no one like our God. We will sing, we will sing. There is no one like our God. We will praise you, praise you. There's no one like our God. We will sing, we will sing. There is no
Good morning, or perhaps it's good evening. Perhaps you're home in your living room. Perhaps you've got your pajamas on. Perhaps you've just come in from work because you have an essential job. Wherever this finds you, it's good to see you. I'm coming from our church sanctuary. We have two live bodies in the three, actually, if you count myself. So I'm glad to be here. This is the sixth straight week we've done these, and hopefully they're helpful to you, and we're going to move forward. I sent out a letter this week about my time in college where my favorite course was abnormal psychology. It was studying the norms and studying all the different personalities and norms that come in with what's expected in society. And my professor said, Kevin, who's the most normal person you ever met? And in my humility, I said, I am. And of course, that's not what my friends thought. I don't think they regarded me as normal. But all I'm hearing these days is, these are not normal times. We've never done this before. We've never done that before. Well, I have a question for you. Has there ever been a normal time? Has there ever been normal people? I really have to question when I think of history and I think of World War I, normal time. Spanish flu, you've heard about that. There's been some comparisons to what we're going through. The Roaring Twenties, was that normal? How about the Great Depression in the 1930s worldwide? Normal? I don't know. World War II, 55 million people killed. Normal? That's a normal time. How about the Atomic Age when many lived in fear of nuclear holocaust and the Cold War between Russia, China, the U.S., the downfall of colonialism and all the revolutions that came out of that? Normal? I'm not sure. I do know, even in our most recent decades, we have seen the Gulf Wars, we've seen 9/11, we've seen our whole economy crash in 2008. Normal? I don't think normal's the right word, is it? I want to say you and I were made for such a time as this. And the normality, we are to be in Christ, understanding that He's got it under control. God is sovereign and has a sovereign plan. He knows what He's doing. Trusting God is not knowing how He's going to solve this problem, but it is believing that God will perform, as He has through all recorded history. For us, what's really important is keeping a right attitude during these days in order to go into the right, keep moving in the right direction. And this crisis that we're in right now, what we're seeing in our socioeconomic, political events, our job is not to just figure a way to get out of it, but understand that God's going to lead us out somehow. And we are in a process. I think of Moses backed up at the Red Sea, Pharaoh chasing him, enemies on the left, mountains. There's nowhere to go. If God doesn't part the Red Sea, he's dead. And all of Israel is. I think of Esther, a young girl who won a beauty contest and became the favored queen of an ancient king, and risked her life to save the Jews, saying, perhaps I was born for such a time as this. Mordecai, rather, told her that. And she said, if I perish, I perish. An amazing person. I think of Paul and Silas. We were talking about Philippians last week. They had just gone out to see how the churches were doing. And the second missionary trip, Paul had cast a demon out of a young lady that was going around reading people's palms and doing all this kind of stuff. And the owner had lost his livelihood. It led to a riot. They were thrown in prison. And the guard over the prison said, make sure they don't escape. So the guard then threw them into the inner prison. And in the inner prison, they locked their legs in stocks. So now Paul and Silas are in the inner prison, and there's no way out. There's no lights. There's no communication. There's no one phone call. There's no nothing. But what does an inner prison look like in ancient days? And it says that Paul and Silas were singing hymns around midnight. Around midnight, and the prisoners were listening. And an earthquake came, shook the entire prison, and the shackles literally came off all the prisoners. The guard was so freaked out, he was ready to kill himself. And Paul said, no, no, don't do that. And then he says, what must I do to be saved? God has amazing ways to do amazing things in the most unusual circumstances. May we have the faith of these men and women of old that challenge us to put it on the line at the right time in the right way. God wants us to understand His ways. He puts circumstances in our life to bring reality and authenticity into who we are and what we do. I have some good news for you. This is really good news. Are you ready? Lean into that television screen. Come on. Or that computer. God is not shocked that you have a bad temper. I don't know if you know that. Wait, there's more. Wait, that's it. He is not shocked that you're proud. You know, you're just a little bit better than everybody else. He's not shocked that you have a secret life. What? If I'm talking to you, you know who you are. You can get out of that, whatever that is. He's not shocked that you're envious. Christian, envious? Yeah. You're probably envious that I get to sit here and be on tape and give this message, right? I doubt it. He's not shocked that you feel like you got a raw deal. You didn't get the perfect dad, the perfect mom. You didn't get to go to the perfect school. If the coach had put you in, you would have won state, right? You never got your shot. You got a raw deal, and your whole life is about a raw deal. You know, it's amazing. God is not shocked that you feel that way, and He still loves you anyway. He's not shocked that your attitude stinks. Now, you never have that attitude at church, but I dare say there's been a few bad attitudes out there in our times of social distancing. He's not shocked that you don't feel like you have anything to offer. Poor you. So sad. You don't have anything to offer. You weren't gifted like everybody else. You didn't get the breaks everybody got. He's not shocked that you have a bad attitude about that. In fact, He's not even shocked that you're stubborn or closed. He's not shocked by anything. He's weaving all these things into your life that you will grow and change. We will grow and change into maturity. He's our life source. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He helps me put my emotions in proper perspective. The Lord actually understands your emotions. He gave them to you, first of all, this whole ability to be angry, to be grateful, to be loving, to have compassion, all these wonderful traits that make us human. But He does not want us to be ruled by our emotions. Emotions come and go. But the Word of God, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God endures forever. Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation." That's a very important scripture. I mean, 2020, something's at work from generation to generation. His counsel stands forever. You and I are wrapped up in some kind of sovereign work of God in a time-space world that's been working since the Garden of Eden. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. Also, last week I shared this, a man's way is not unto himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. You know, the Bible is full of what some people call contradictions, but actually they're truths and tensions. Commit your plans to the Lord and he'll establish them. Plans are conceived in the heart of a man and he'll direct your ways. They seem opposite, but somehow in God, in the Holy Spirit, they mesh. One of the most frustrating things, this is what I want to talk about, is how to get spiritual direction. How do we move forward, even at a time like this? How do we know what to do? I want to start off first by saying, this is our standard of faith and values, the Word of God. It's to dwell in us richly, it's to be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The Bible is loaded with other people's mistakes. Cain, Saul, Delilah, Judas. And we can learn from negative things in the Bible as well as positive. But we are told that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof. Remember in geometry, if you took it, and a proof was a truth that was always true. Like the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. And you would do your geometric problems off of a proof. And the scripture reproves the right way. When we go off the straight and narrow, reproof comes into our life through the Word of God, or correction for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Bible says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. A lamp, a light, thy word is truth. Sanctify me in truth." Jesus, when tempted by Satan, three times, "It is written, it is written, it is written." There is no way to mature without knowing and living out the Word of God. So the first thing in getting direction is that whatever you're about to do, is it consistent with what the Word of God says? So if you feel like you want to commit murder to advance your situation, that's contrary to the Word of God. That's an obvious thing. Adultery, obvious. Stealing, obvious. But what if you can steal no harm, no foul? What if you can slide a little money under the table, nobody knows? What if Uncle Sam's getting too much money anyway? What if Sears won't mind it if you shoplift it? They got so much. We play games, but the Word of God tells us to walk uprightly and walk integrity. So it's a guide. It's a lamp. Don't ever forget that. I appreciate all the pop psychology that's out there, but the Word of God, there's nothing to compare with the Word of God. The second part of direction is counsel. Where there is no guidance, the people fail, but in abundance of counselors, there is victory. I've often said a smart man learns from his mistakes. A wise man learns from the mistakes of others. Where there are no guidance, the people fall, but in an abundance of counselors, there is victory. Proverbs 11:14. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to counsel. Moses was a wise man and listened to his father-in-law, Jethro. And I want to turn to that. That is in Exodus 18, beginning to in 13. Now, they've already crossed the Red Sea and they're getting ready to go forward. Moses is the lawgiver. Moses is the man. And so he goes back and meets, Zipporah was his wife, and he's meeting with his father-in-law after the Exodus. And it's 18:13. It came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from morning until evening. Now, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing you're doing to the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws." Now, there's nothing wrong with what Moses is doing in one sense, but listen to what his father-in-law says. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out, burn out, get fried, both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot get it done alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. You will be the people's representative before God, and you will bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the law. Make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select men out of all the people, men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain. You shall place these men over as leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also go to their place in peace." A great example of counsel. Even with Moses being so close to God, his father-in-law knew that he would burn out. And the interesting thing, verse 24, so Moses listened. Part of counseling, getting counsel, is listening. When you listen to counsel, but you have to own the counsel you're getting. You can't listen to counsel, evaluate it, and go off half-cocked. You have to take it in. Someone's giving you wise counsel, you take it in, but then you own it, and you own the responsibility of the actions you take from the counsel you've received. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he said, and then Moses chose the able men from there. It's a great story of delegated authority. Another scripture regarding counsel is Proverbs. Also, it says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered." He who trusts his own heart. I don't know if I trust my heart or not. I don't want to, because it's more deceitful than all things. Our heart is prejudiced for our own benefit. That's why we have to, when you listen to counsel, you have to not want to gather around counselors who will agree with what you're saying. And they will say, you've got something you want to do, and you know certain people won't say the thing you want to hear. So you find people that will agree with you. They're not necessarily counseling you or anything else. They're just going along with it. This is a way, to my mind, to get deceived and to not have genuine direction or the full complement of direction that comes when we humbly and vulnerably seek counsel in a situation. Getting counsel is not a threat. It's a gift. So if you're looking for someone right now to agree with something you want to do, I believe that in due time, you will find them. I had a young man once come into my office, and I knew he was loaded for bear. He wanted to do something, but he wanted to check off the box that he got counsel. And so he told me the whole deal, and I won't make a long story out of this, except at the end, he said, what do you think? And I said, well, am I allowed to respond to you the way I really feel? Or do you want me to respond in a way that builds you up and says exactly what you're going to do? And he said, no, I want you to give it to me straight, really. I said, okay, well, it's not going to work. He went, what do you mean it's not going to work? I said, it's not going to work. I said, you're in debt. You're not a good businessman. There's a number of things. You don't even like the business that you're getting into. And I mean, I want you to be, actually, I want to be wrong. But you asked for my counsel, and I think it's, and then he started selling me on what he's doing. And I said, listen, it's clear you want to do this. I wish you the very best, but you wanted my counsel, and I gave it. I don't want you to leave here and me feel, I don't want you to feel bad. But I don't believe in that particular case, that person was really looking for counsel. They were looking for a rubber stamp. And that gets you nowhere. Through presumption comes nothing but strife, but those who receive counsel is wisdom. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. Sometimes good counsel seems to be untimely. Sometimes it can appear even insensitive because it goes against something that oftentimes when I've been involved, both as a pastor and a friend, as a spouse, as a father, when someone gets to me, there's already a lot of momentum in their desire to get an answer. And it's hard to go against that momentum, but a good counselor and someone, the wounds of a friend are more faithful than the kisses of an enemy, that you would tell the truth. The Bible warns us, he that separates himself seeks his own desires and quarrels against all sound wisdom. I'm not going to take the time to read Luke 12, 15 through 21, but it's about the man that talked to himself. He had made a lot of money, and then he stored up barns, put all the seed in the barns, and he said to himself, over and over in that part of Scripture, he says to himself, he's planning for the future, and then God says, you fool, tonight your soul will be required. So all the preparations that he thought he would live out were cut short. It was his own counsel that he was following. It wasn't the counsel of others that would try to align themselves with the heart and purposes of God. But we're not to go off isolated. If you separate yourself, you seek your own desire. He that does this quarrels against all sound wisdom. Maturity will come in counsel as we seek first things first, which is the kingdom of God. So I could go on and on just this one category, but I move to the third area, which is the Holy Spirit. And while we were ministering and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart Paul and Barnabas and Saul for the work. When I was a teacher in Albany, Georgia, I was teaching private school. We started our own Christian school, and the elders came to me. They were all excited that I could be the supervisor of this school. And I was already teaching, and I wasn't excited at all. Now, the Word of God was in it, and the brethren had the witness, but I didn't have the witness. And to move forward, you've got to own God speaking to you as an individual. You can't just go on the other. Otherwise, the battle and the things you go into, you won't be able to stand. But if you're dealing with God Himself, you'll be able to stand. The Holy Spirit, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God did it. God told me, and I own it. I can do that as a pastor because God put me here. I know that, and many of you know that, and that gives me the fortitude and the endurance to carry on, where if I was here because of somebody else thinks I would do a good job, I probably would have cashed in my chips a long time ago. If you want direction and you want God, you need to trust. We need to trust the Holy Spirit. Seek the Lord while He may be found, for the Lord is near. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs our motives. As we look at this, I just want to say, The Spirit's at work. And I've had many people come to me, the Holy Spirit has said things to them. But you know what? And I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but the confirmation of the brethren wasn't there. And we need the confirmation of the brethren. We need the counsel, the community of faith, which is in a balance. Now, let me review this with you. This is important. There's three things here. Number one is confirmation of the Word of God when we're looking for direction. That's an objective standard. Thy Word is truth, a light unto my path, a lamp unto my feet. The Scriptures will and always are our standard of faith and practice. The second one is what I just said, the confirmation of the Holy Spirit, which is our subjective standard when we're looking for direction. Spirit leads us to all truth. The Spirit and the Word agree. Having the inner witness of the Holy Spirit individually is incredibly important and essential. And the corporate witness is another safeguard to avoid error and folly. There's wisdom in a multitude of counsel, good counsel. Corporate witness will balance the subjective part of you with the objective part of the Word of God. And finally, an old book I loved was written by Bob Mumford. It was called Take Another Look at Guidance. And he described an area in Italy where the ships would come into the boats and a lot of rocks and shoals. And you had to be an expert captain to get through there. But when they came in the evening, there was poles positioned on the hillside. And there's three lights. And so you're coming into the harbor and there's three different lights. And then eventually, as you follow the lights, you turn until you find just one light. And once you see the one light, the three merging, you follow that one white light and keep it on the one light, and you get safely into the harbor. The Word of God, the counsel and confirmation of the brethren, and the witness of the Holy Spirit create one light if you're looking for honest and real direction. I have had both. I've had the witness and nobody else got it. I've had no witness and everybody else had it. I've given good counsel, probably bad counsel. I've received good counsel, I've received bad counsel. I've loved the Word of God, and it's taken many years to, as you sort through, to learn and understand it so that it's dwelling in us richly. All these things are part of the journey, especially now in these uncertain times. This is your bonus round. This is going to be, you put this in your bonus time. Are you there? Hey kids, are you listening? Did you get it? One light, the three come together, the captain can get in. The Word of God, the counsel of wise men and the brethren, and the Holy Spirit bearing witness in your spirit and others. Okay, but the most underrated attribute of a man or woman of God, which is not easy to define, is the fear of the Lord. We're accountable to God, and the fear of the Lord is a profound love and deep respect for God. It's reverential, genuine, and sincere. I love God. I do. He knows it. I respect him. He knows that he knows and is not shocked by the things I laid out there. I fear God, but I'm not afraid of walking with him. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yet fear not, little flock. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Come unto me. Truth's intention again. Fear of God is an attitude that results in knowing that God is watching my every action, weighing my every motive, and aware of my every thought. We're never alone. Being alone from God is the equivalent of you being in my 7th grade science class and putting a book over your face, lighting a cigarette and think I don't get it because the book is covering it. And I see a cigarette smoke going up, and I can't see you. That is how, I want to say dumb, that's maybe dumb, what would be the best word, but God sees everything. Everything. And I'm comfortable with him knowing me as I am, and then I'm comfortable with the fact that he knows how to change me through circumstances and put me with the right people in the right place at the right time. And he does the same for you as you pursue him. Fear of God means that you love what God loves and you hate what God hates. I don't hate anybody. If we hate people, we're missing something. We can hate what they're doing, but we're to love our enemies. We're to be reconcilers of hope. I don't hate anybody. Do you? How does God see them? And actually, if the way I'm judging that person I'm hating, if God judged me that way, I'm toast. I am. Come, my children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. The Lord confides in those who fear him. Psalm 25:14. Great goodness is stored up for those who fear him. Psalm 31:19. The eyes of the Lord are continually on those who fear him. Psalm 33:18. The angel of the Lord encamps about those who fear him. Psalm 34:7. Those who fear him will lack nothing. 34:9. Psalm. Salvation is near to those who fear him. Psalm 85:9. Who is the man who fears the Lord? I'm going to close with this. Psalm 25, verse 12. We used to sing a song to this, and I am not going to do it this time. I've sang almost every week. I think I may be getting a recording contract, which could be big, big. No, I'm just kidding, folks. Those of you that don't know my sense of humor, that was a joke, okay? But we used to sing a song, who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. And it was these very verses, beginning in verse 25, verse 12. It is, who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. If you have fear of God, he will instruct you in the way you should choose. That's why I'm saying it's an additional part of direction in your life. Your soul will abide in prosperity, by the way, verse 13, and your descendants will inherit the land, which sounds good for the kids. And it says the secret. You know what a secret is, Bill? It's a secret. I can't tell you. Ethan, I cannot tell you. TV land. I can't tell you the secret, but I will tell you it is a secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. It's a secret. He will make them know his covenant. The old covenant, the new covenant, the Old Testament, the new Testament. He will make him know his ways if you fear God. He'll instruct you how to choose. My eyes are continually towards the Lord, and he will pluck my feet out of the net. So in this journey called life, when we go to the right or the left and we have problems, bam, he grabs my feet, plucks me out of the net, gets me back up, drives me off. You remember the story in Pilgrim's Progress when Christian got saved and he had a burden, and first person he meets is evangelist, and he says, what do I do now? I'm a Christian. He said, go to yonder gate. And where's that? He says, way over there, and there's this long winding path towards yonder gate. And so he says, okay. So he starts off in his journey. He gets a little ways down the road, and the first person he meets, Mr. Worldly Wise. He said, what are you doing? Oh, I'm going to yonder gate. He said, why are you doing that? Why are you taking that as a shortcut? Why are you taking this path? There's a better way to do this. This is bad counsel, by the way, Mr. Worldly Wise. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Psalm 1. So he says, okay, he's a young baby Christian. He takes a shortcut. He goes through these bushes. Next thing you know, he falls down a bank and he's in a swamp of quicksand. And he's literally going under. Then along comes Charity. What are you doing down there? He said, well, Mr. Worldly Wise told me about a shortcut. And Charity reaches out with his staff and pulls him out, cleans him up, takes him back over the path and said, now listen, Christian, stay on the path. Stay on the path. The path is narrow that leads to life. Broad is the way to destruction. The fear of God will turn us away from evil. And when the fear of God is operating, when the fear of God is operating, you just don't do certain things because God's right there. All right, I wanted to say, before I turn it back over to Pat and the worship team, there's a couple people this morning I'd like to thank for your work. Mark Bagley, a fireman, along with Oliver Gillespie. Both of them are firemen, different stations. We really appreciate what you do. It's a noble profession, and at times you've had to risk your life or being willing to risk it, and we're just grateful. And for all the work with you, that you respond to that calling. We also want to mention Garrett Gales, who is a police officer in Irvine. Garrett just started coming to the church. In fact, all of these three just started coming a few months before we had social distancing. So we know you're out there. We love you. We can't wait till you get back together with you. But Garrett is a police officer. Really came into that through Adam, but his friendship with Adam, but ultimately Max Jones had a big thing to do with that. And also Sean Doran, who is Cooper's brother-in-law. He's not in our church, but he's a VBS, all those things. So we want to thank you. And as I close, I'd like to pray for you. We're going to have a few videos, I think, coming up that I think you'll enjoy. So would you pray with me now? Lord, we thank you because you're the author and the finisher of our faith. You're writing the chapters in this book. We know that our way is not unto ourselves, but you direct our paths. We know, Lord, we never have it all together, but we have enough together with you that you most surely can direct us in the way we should choose. Lord, help us not trust our own hearts or want our own way so much that we force issues, but that we really know that there is a path and a way that you've directed and that's confirmed in your word and through the brethren and by the Holy Spirit. And may all of us, men and women, children, may we operate in the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. May we have a reverence, Lord, for you, that we never become familiar with the things of God and cocky about any of that, but that we belong to you, your church. Be today, Lord, we extend our love through prayer to those four men I mentioned, and I'm going to name one more, Josh Martin, Dave Martin's son, who just became an EMT out of state and actually called Dave for prayer. We pray for Josh as well. For Oliver, Mark, Josh, Garrett, and Sean, we lift them up, Lord. Protect them. We want to bless them and say thank you for what you did in their lives and who they are and what they do for us. In your name we pray. Amen. I'll see you next week. Have a great Sunday. I hope this comes through. Amen.
of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. And hope.
that bridge one more time. Everyone together.